Amen. Thank you, Matt, Jackie, and Ryan for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to be in Romans 15 if you'd like to open your Bibles there this morning. Let me just say this to you this morning. Romans 14 and 15, if you've been following along with us, are pretty much all about unity, but they're also about the strong being willing to give things up at times for the weak. Okay? Now, let me say this to you this morning. We're going to go over some things, and although all of these sermons are standalone sermons, some of you guys are coming to me and asking me different things about your freedoms and your liberties and disputable matters and how to handle all that stuff. Let me just tell you, you can go on our website, it's in your bulletin, and you can listen to previous sermons that'll answer all the questions that so far you've come to me about. And I would really, it's just impossible to cover it all in one sermon, amen? I mean, there's no way you can cover Romans 14 and 15 in one sermon. And so there's some very, very important things that you guys are asking, and I would encourage you, if you've missed one of those sermons, go back, get on that website, and listen to that sermon, and because we've gone verse by verse about what Paul's talking about. And it's interesting that we're still on the exact same subject here in chapter 15 as we were in chapter 14, which is unity. And the more frequent the Bible talks about a certain subject, the more important it is, amen? We learned that last year in our journey groups, amen? And so here we are, unity, talking about unity in God's church, part 4. And we're beginning chapter 15. But for some context, let me give you, and I believe I left these in your notes, let me give you some definitions. When Paul talks about disputable matters or matters of conscience, he's talking about matters which are not clearly commanded or forbidden in the Scriptures and therefore are matters that a lot of us disagree on. Okay? Some of us are never going to disagree on some things. And Paul says, you know what? That's okay. Keep those things to yourself between you and the Lord, right? We learned that last week. And just focus on loving each other. And focus on building each other up. And then there's liberties and there's freedoms. He talks about meat that certain people think are not okay to eat, maybe because they've been offered to idols, or maybe because it was a ritual that they followed before they came to Christ, so on and so forth. He talks about wine. He talks about certain days that some people place more importance on certain days than other days. And these are what we call liberties or freedoms. In other words, these are things which are permissible because they're not forbidden in Scripture. However, the Bible also makes it clear that just because they are permissible doesn't mean they're beneficial. Okay? We've talked about that. And so here in Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, and by the way, from 14 all the way to where we're at right now, except for a few comments, he's talking to the strong. If you see yourself as mature in Christ, he's talking to you. From 14:1 all the way through this sermon today, he's talking mainly to you. And he's talking about you and I, that we have an obligation to those that we see as weaker. I think we're all weak, if you want to just ask me what I think. But anyway, those of us that are mature believers, that we kind of see ourselves that way, from 14:1 all the way to 15:6, what we're talking about today, he's talking to those of us that see ourselves as the stronger believers and that we have an obligation to the weaker believer, okay? And so let's pick up here in verse 1. That's important to understand for our context this morning. Now, we who are strong in the faith, that's what he's talking about, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. In other words, those who are weaker in faith. Those that are newer in the faith. Not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches, and that word reproach means the scorn or the contempt that was towards God, Jesus says, the reproaches of those who reproached you, God, fell on me. And Paul is quoting here the Old Testament. He's quoting Psalm 69:9. And then he says this, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now being of the same mind of one another is not necessarily agreeing with each other about everything. It means that you're in the same mind biblically speaking. That you understand the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach, and you're going down this same road together. Not necessarily that you agree with everyone about everything, but you understand what's important, what's truly important, and you're headed in that same direction. That's what he means here. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. Will you realize that the unity of God's church is more important than your freedoms or your liberties, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a minute. Sometimes I like to do this, and let's read the New Living Translation. It's actually a pretty good translation a lot of times, and it's easy to read, easy to understand. I think this is the translation I put in your notes, if I remember right. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. He's talking about those who are sensitive to whether we should eat certain meats or not, those who are sensitive to whether we should drink certain drinks or not, and those who are sensitive about when the Sabbath should be observed. So we who are strong, the mature, must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this, and we must not do these things just to please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ did not live to please himself, as the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. May the God who gives this patience and encouragement help you to live in complete harmony. That's not that great of a translation. The New American Standard's a better translation here. But anyway, help you, and I'll explain that in a minute. Help you to live in complete harmony. You see the importance of that with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. That's the context right there of chapter 14 and 15. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the purpose for the church, and it's the purpose for which you were created by God. Ultimately, for the noble purpose of bringing glory to God, not for yourself and not for your own pleasure, even though that is part of the gifts of God. The ultimate purpose, the most noble purpose on this planet that you and I were created for was to bring glory to God as followers of Jesus Christ. And so throughout 14, almost all of Paul's instructions have been how the strong should be willing to adjust their lives to encourage the weak and protect the harmony of God's church. And the strong that Paul's referring to are those who are the more mature believers, those who are more mature in the faith. Now, just because you're older in the faith doesn't mean you're more mature, amen? There's some people that claim to be older in the faith that, man, I wouldn't follow their example for anything in the world, okay? So just because you're older doesn't mean you're more mature. Sometimes people equate age with spiritual maturity, and the two are not the same. So number one in your notes this morning, if you're taking notes, fill in these blanks. The strong are those whose faith has grown beyond people-pleasing. Write that in your notes. It's grown beyond performance-based righteousness, and it's grown beyond the traditions of man. The strong are those whose faith has grown beyond people-pleasing, beyond performance-based righteousness, and it's grown beyond the traditions of man. As you know, when you read the Old Testament, the scribes were constantly adding in their own, the scribes and Pharisees were continuously adding in their own traditions that people should follow. And they expected them to follow them, right? Or they'd be mad at you, right? Okay. And so the strong know then that their righteousness comes from, and I didn't put this in your notes, but you might want to write it down. It's super important. The strong know that their righteousness comes from grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those who are mature in the Lord, they understand those three things. That their righteousness, their right standing, if I can say it that way, with God, comes from grace alone. God did something for you you could never do for yourself. You could never earn it, and you'll never deserve it. It comes from grace alone, in faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, who He is. He is God that came to earth to die for you and I. In Christ alone. There's no other way to be right with God. There's no other way to have eternal life except through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the strong are those that know they have nothing to prove to others, and yet, at the same time, they understand that they're called to set their liberties aside sometimes for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. Because listen, the strong, the mature understand this. Nothing should ever hinder the work of God. Nothing that I could eat, nothing that I could drink, nothing that I could ever celebrate should ever hinder the work of God. And so the strong understand, as Paul shares with the church in Corinth, all things are lawful if you're a follower of Christ. In other words, all things are permissible, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And they understand, as Paul explained to the church in Galatia, that they are called to freedom. They're called to live in freedom, but they should never use their freedom as an opportunity just to please their flesh. But instead, they should serve others in love. And so, is the top priority of my freedoms to please me and make me happy, or is the top priority of my freedoms to serve other people in love? Look back at verse 1. Now, we who are strong ought to, circle that phrase, ought to. In the original language, that word ought means that you and I have an obligation. Write that out beside that word. That's what it means in the original language. Now, we who are strong have an obligation, the Bible says, to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. To those who have been given much, the Bible says, much is required. That's a consistent teaching in the Word of God. To those who have been given much, by their Heavenly Father, much will be required. And then the verb that Paul uses here in verse 1 means to carry. The word bear, to bear, means to carry or to lighten the load of a weaker brother or sister in Christ. And so the idea here could be compared to a family on a backpacking trip. We do that in my family because of my daughter. And there are supplies. We did it just several months ago, climbed the top of a mountain in Arkansas. And so when you start this backpacking trip, there are supplies that must be carried to the top of the mountain. Especially if you're going to climb cliffs when you get to the top of the mountain. And while everyone is carrying some of the supplies, there are stronger family members that can carry more weight than some of the smaller siblings. Amen? As the dad, I started out in the back. Nobody asked me to. Nobody said anything. It was just automatic for me to start out in the back and watch how Becky, Jake wasn't with us, but watch how Becky, Ryan, and Andrea were doing as we went up this mountain. I watched. And part of the way up the mountain, I said, Andrea, let me carry some of your stuff. A little bit further up the mountain, I said, Becky, let me help you out. She wouldn't let me, but anyway. I offered to lighten her load. And so that's part of what families do for each other, right? That's part of what it means to be a family. Stronger family members carry more of the weight, carry more of the burden so that they can lighten the load for the weaker family members so that everybody makes it to the top, amen? Because that's the goal. The goal is for everybody to make it to the top, not just for a few to have fun on the way, but for everybody to enjoy it and everybody to get to the top. And so Paul says it's important that the stronger realize their obligation to the weaker. And this is what God expects of more mature believers in his church. He expects the more mature to forego their liberties when needed to bear with the immaturity of the weaker brother and sister in the family of faith. And in so doing, the mature believer helps the immature to also make it to the top. Put another way, the strong believer sacrifices what pleases him to help his weaker brother or sister grow and mature in the faith. Look at verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his own good and to his edification. That means that we are to build him up and we are to encourage him. Now, let me be clear about a couple of things Paul's not saying, okay? Paul is not talking about people pleasing. People pleasing is where you do whatever it takes to gain the favor of other people. And sometimes people even sacrifice what they know is right to be popular with other people. And that's not what Paul's talking about. Number two, neither is Paul saying that you should bow down to the legalism of other people just to keep them happy. There are people that can be very manipulative people and will let you know, if you don't do it my way, I'm going to be mad at you. Paul is not talking about bowing down to the legalism of other people in the church, because there will be people in the church that will try to make you follow, or at least manipulate you into following their rules. And this, in fact, infuriated Paul to the point that he confronted the legalism of a fellow apostle in front of a huge crowd in the book of Acts. But in this verse, Paul is simply encouraging the stronger believer to look out for the best interest of the weaker believer. He's saying, be careful. Be careful that you don't do anything in front of another believer that might cause him to stumble or fall on his way to the top in his walk with the Lord. We don't want to do anything that might hinder a family member from enjoying their hike to the top, their walk with the Lord. One commentator says it this way. I thought this was kind of funny. He said, if eating meat compromises unity with another believer, then get a to-go box or stick to the salad bar. Amen? Okay, look at verses 3 and 4. For even Christ did not please himself, and who are we? If we're Christians, what are we? Followers of Jesus Christ, amen? And the Bible says that even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus didn't live to please himself, but he came to take all of our sins, all of us in our weakest point, when we were all enemies of God, Jesus came to take all of our sins, the world's sins, the Bible says, upon himself, so that all who believe in him could be saved from the wrath of God and have eternal life, John 3:16 through 18. Now think about that for a minute. Even Christ, the eternal Son of God, who deserves the worship of all of humanity, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all humanity. Then how much more should we, the strong, the mature followers of Jesus Christ, be willing to sacrifice some of our freedoms for the weaker brother and sister in the Lord. Look at what the Bible teaches in Philippians 2, 5 through 8 in your notes. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form, by the way, this is the lowest form you could take in his day, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, which was the most shameful and brutal death that you could die in Christ's day, which leads us to point number two. The strong are those who have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and humbled himself for the sake of the weak, which is all of us. Okay? The strong are those who have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and humbled himself for the sake of the weak. In other words, Christ gave up his high position to serve the weak, which includes all of us. We were all weak. We were all lost. We were all without any way or any hope of redemption. Nothing we could ever do was ever going to get us there, because we lived in a cursed environment and we were a cursed people, and yet Jesus emptied himself and humbled himself for the sake of us, of each of us. He gave up this high position of being God for the sake of the weak. And then Paul says something really interesting here. I love this. He says immediately after he quotes Psalm 69:9 in verse 3, he acknowledges the enduring value of all Scripture. And I love this, especially on a day when we're dedicating children to the Lord. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Chuck Swindoll points out three things concerning the Scripture that I put in your notes this morning, and so look at your notes. He says, all of God's Word from cover to cover is equally beneficial for instruction. Circle those two words, equally beneficial, in your notes. All of God's Word from cover to cover is equally beneficial for instruction. Now look at B. Although written long ago to cultures long extinct, God's Word teaches timeless principles that apply to all of humanity throughout all of time. Circle those two words, timeless principles. Although written long ago to cultures long extinct, God's Word teaches timeless principles that apply to all of humanity throughout all of time. And even though we no longer follow the religious rituals of the Old Covenant, all of God's Word has these timeless principles that can teach us and lead us all through life if we're willing to listen. And then C, diligence to apply principles taught in the Bible helps us to overcome challenges and to cultivate a spirit of confidence and assurance in our lives. Circle that little phrase, taught in the Bible. Underline that or circle that, because it's very important. You see, we're always thinking that we're smarter than God. We're always thinking that. We talked about it in our journey group last week. Y'all remember that? We're always thinking we're smarter of God than God, and we're always coming up with newer and better ways of doing life than what God's already told us. Okay? That's human nature. And so diligence to apply these biblical principles, these principles taught in the Bible, help us to overcome challenges and cultivate a spirit of confident assurance. I don't know about you, but I'm sticking to the Bible. I don't know about you, but I'm sticking with God's Word. I read all kinds of books, all kinds of books. But if they don't agree with this, I'm out. These are timeless principles for all of life. This is the owner's manual that the owner gave to you after he created you. So I don't care what any other book says, and I don't care what our culture says. It just kind of goes back and forth with the winds and the waves of the sea. This is life for me. And this is what I'm sticking with. And this is what I'm teaching my children, and this is what I'm teaching my grandchildren for all of life. Because every time I watch people follow the advice of other people, which I'm like, really? Look around. I mean, really? Every time I watch people follow the advice of other people, or I watch people follow the advice of our culture, I see them destroy their lives. I see them destroy their marriages. And when a couple comes to me and they say, and by the way, this is very, very mature. This is very, I have so much respect for people that will come and say, I need marriage counseling. Because most people won't do that. They just bail. But when somebody says, you know, I get it. I need marriage counseling. Can you help me? The first thing I do is I sit them down and I listen to all of her complaints and I listen to all of his complaints. And then I say, ma'am, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, sure. Well, this is what the Bible says then. About how you should love and respect your husband. Sir, I get all that, but are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, here's what God's Word says. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what God's Word says about how you should love and respect each other. And you've got two choices here. Either you're not a Christian, or you are a Christian, meaning that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Meaning that you follow His Word and you follow His ways. And we get that nailed down right up front, and that changes everything. It changes everything. It changes the whole atmosphere. It changes the whole attitude. So the bottom line is, if we're willing to listen and apply the commands and the promises of Scripture, our lives will gain great hope, both for now and in eternity. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance, circle the word gives there, that's gigantic. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you, circle that phrase, grant you, that's gigantic. Perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord and with one voice you glorify the God and Father of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now point number 3 is the key to the whole deal. Don't miss it. Make sure you understand point number 3, because if you don't understand it, you're going to lose everything Paul said in chapter 14 and 15 so far. Point number 3, the strong understand that biblical unity does not come by seeking unity itself, but by seeking Jesus Christ. Biblical unity does not come by seeking unity itself, but by seeking Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying the same God who gives you, you didn't earn it, you didn't make it happen, you didn't deserve it, the same God that gives you perseverance and encouragement will also give you unity as you follow Jesus Christ. Put another way, unity is not something that we can make happen. Unity is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit that is bestowed on God's church as God's people abide in Christ Jesus. That's absolutely critical to understand. And the word abide means this, and this is huge. A lot of translations translate the word abide to the word remain. And while it does mean remain, it goes a lot deeper than that. So here's what the word abide means. The word abide means to remain intimately dependent upon. Write that in your notes. The word abide means to remain intimately dependent upon. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about remaining intimately dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, coasting Christians, listen to this closely, coasting Christians, Christians that just kind of, you know, they say the prayer one day and then they kind of go on with life and do life the way they want to do it, will not experience biblical unity. Only Christians who are actively seeking to know Christ and follow Christ will experience this gift from the Holy Spirit, this deep biblical unity that only comes from God. Put another way, only churches that are actively seeking to know Christ and follow the will of Christ will be granted this gift, a biblical unity. This deep biblical unity, which is expressed as we worship together, so that with one accord and with one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word.